Please take your Bibles with me to Joshua chapter 13. As we open there, and let's ask God to guide us as we study this passage here together to learn what He would have for us. Father, we thank You. Thank You for the God that You are, that You are both good and wise and great and awesome and just and holy. You are in control of all things, that You love us. And we could go on and on. Lord, as we contemplate who You are today and what You have done for us, You sent Your Son to die for us. We didn't deserve that. And Your grace, because of Your mercy on us, Lord, help us to see Your hand at work in our lives and to see how we deserve to not only trust You for eternity, but trust You with our lives, to live for You day by day. And Lord, use this passage in our hearts to change how we think, to transform us to be like Christ. Guide my words here this day that You would use them. Help us to understand them. And through Your Spirit, take Your word and transform us from the inside out to be like Jesus. We pray all these things in His name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Seeing What Still Needs to Be Done. Seeing What Still Needs to Be Done. You know, the older you get, it's more tempting to ignore what still needs to be done. I mean, is it really so bad to leave a few toys lying around? Those house repairs, is it really that important? The upgrades that you've been planning to do, that maybe your wife's been out for you to do, I'll get there eventually. I mean, it's really not that important, right? The yard work, I mean, those leaves, maybe we'll just mow them in this year instead of raking them up. Or maybe it's the landscaping, you know, that thing that you've been promising your wife will get built and just, I don't know. Maybe it's cleaning out the junk drawer, right? That's just, shut it, you know? Like, that's why we have cabinets and drawers, so we can shut them and ignore what goes on inside. Maybe it's reorganizing the house. That spring cleaning that now is fall cleaning, that now is turning into winter cleaning and just snowballing, or the garage. And you're like, I'll just shut the door and park in the driveway. Why not, right? I mean, it's only in America that we have, you know, cars or garages full of worthless junk and cars worth thousands of dollars that we park in the driveway. But it's, you know, we need the motivation, the encouragement to do that. And maybe it's our wives, maybe it's our kids. Dad, let's get this place cleaned up. I remember doing that with my dad. Organizing things when they came home, that they were surprised. Maybe they were like, now I can't find anything, but, right? We need people to encourage us. And really this chapter is that, I think, this morning, where God is challenging Joshua to see what still needs to be done in dividing the land and then start doing it, challenging him to do that. And it's a challenge that we need today to see what needs to be done and get doing it. Last week we learned from the previous passage, chapter 12, about conquering of kings, noting the stages. First, to remember the past victories. First, there was the two kings that were conquered under Moses, and how we should remember the past victories in our lives. Not just the physical stuff, but the spiritual, our salvation, our baptism, our growth, and how God has comforted us. He's healed us from things. He's answered prayer. Right? Those are true victories. Remember those. And then, you know, that should encourage us to keep living for God in the future. And then the rejoicing at the present victories, as we saw the 31 kings that were conquered under Joshua. And to rejoice at the present spiritual victories in our lives, the lives of our kids and our friends or people in our church that are being changed through the power of the gospel and the word of God. And us, really, as we see what God is doing, changing and transforming us, we should rejoice at those things. Now, as this chapter begins, the dividing of the land, it's the third major section of the book. You have, chapter 1 through chapter 5, you have the crossing into the land, and then chapter 6 through 12, the taking of the land. Now we are entering into the dividing of the land. And from the beginning, this is a huge task. And I think we can learn about seeing what still needs to be done by observing and obeying two parts here in these in this passage. The first part is to see the job in verses 1 through 7. Notice that it begins by noting how Joshua is old. He's advanced in years. You know, the way it's worded is kind of like, thanks God for pointing that out. Like, I know I'm old. Like, you don't have to tell me. You know how it is, right? Someone, you don't like your age being pointed out because you feel it every day. And the older you get, the more you feel it. But he's probably 85 years old at least, especially in light of Caleb, who's the same age, in chapter 14, verses 7 through 10, and there's a great lesson there that we'll get to study, who says at 85 years age, he says, I want that mountain, I'm going to go take those giants, right? I mean, how many of us at 85 think, let's take on our biggest life challenges? And yet, as they say, getting old isn't for the faint of heart, right? Some of your greatest challenges come when you're older, when your mental capacities are diminished, your physical capacities are diminished. And if you have not invested in years of spiritual growth, then it is very, very hard. And it is only by God's grace that you can truly advance, grow in your latter years instead of diminishing. There's a good book that I've given some of you, but if you ever want a copy, I'll get you one. It's A Happy Old Age. It's written by a pastor back in the 1700s, I believe. And he talks about some of the challenges of getting older. And, you know, just, I think it's still relevant today. I like what someone else has pointed out about 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. You know, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's why we should not lose heart. Because God is working. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. What do we need? Don't look at the things that you're seeing, but the things that you're not seeing. So easy to focus on all that you don't have, rather than what God is working in and through you. For the things that you're seeing are temporary, right? This life, the Bible describes it as a vapor, bit of grass that's cut down, thrown in the fire, burned up, right? It's temporary. But the things that you're not seeing are eternal. That's where our eyes need to be fixed. And I think, you know, there's even here as we think about Joshua, the lesson that we are learning. Even in old age, don't get discouraged on focusing on what needs to be done yet, but instead, encourage thinking what you can do with God's help. And Caleb is a great example. There's others. Abraham, in his old age, he sets out to find a wife for his son Isaac, a thousand miles away, right, in his homeland. David, who passing on the kingdom, a crucial step. So many guys did not do that well, and it didn't end well, and yet David does it well, and the kingdom enters into its golden age under Solomon. Now, unfortunately, Solomon did not do that well, but that's a different story. So, don't let old age rob you of your responsibilities. Continue to serve the Lord, even in those final years. And so God comes to him and challenges him of the great job or the task that still needs to be done. There's so much of the land that still needs to possess. Right? The verse says, there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And then he goes on and describes the limitations of the land, right? The limits, right? We've seen this before as we studied the kings that were taken, especially we're going to be focusing the rest of this chapter, we'll focus on the east side of the Jordan, right? However, you know, this is all the land that is to be divided. And we'll be studying this in the coming weeks. You'll notice as it describes these places, like the border, as well as then it'll come around and describe the east side. You know, it mentions places like the territory of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines aren't really a threat yet. They're a growing threat. They are a sea people that has landed as colonists. As far back as you see even in the book of Genesis, where in Genesis, let's see here, Genesis 21, 34, Abraham is interacting with the Philistines. By Judges, the book of Judges, they have become more dominant. They have displaced probably the Avites. And they become five lords in these five cities that become such a problem, really under the main threat in the days of Saul, and are not really conquered until under David. And so, you know, it mentions them, even though they aren't necessarily the full-blown threat that they will be. And this verse 3, the Sahar, which is from east of Egypt as far as the border of Ekron, is kind of a description here of the extent of the coast. And it's used in other places to describe the limits of the land. And he goes down to the south and then makes his way to the north, Lebanon, towards the sunrise, right? He's in the east to Mount Hermon, which is up here in the north, right? He's describing the limits. And then all the inhabitants are six of the mountains in Lebanon, as far as the book Misroth. The Sidonians, again, and still in the north. And then he says this, them will I drive out from the before the children of Israel, only divide it by law as an inheritance, as I've commanded you. So he notes his promise to drive them out. God had promised that he would do this in times past. Now, according to Exodus 23, verses 28 through 33, he said he would do this slowly so that they would not be overwhelmed, right? That it wouldn't be just an empty land, which the beast would then, or the wild animals get out of control and be a threat. And it would also, as a test, to see would they continue to trust the Lord. Because you know what is an even greater danger than trials? Wealth and prosperity. And time and again in Scripture, people who have wealth and prosperity face some of the greatest challenges. And they don't do well. We may think that having life easy will make it easier to serve the Lord. But actually, it's not. And God, in His wisdom, promised the Israelites that He would drive them out, yes. But He would see if they would follow Him. Now, unfortunately, they don't, as the rest of the book of Joshua will bear out and into the Judges. And even as it will find noted in the coming verses, they fail to drive out these people. But God said, I'm going to drive them out, only divide it by lot, right? And the lot he's talking about probably is the Urim and Thummim of that was kept in the high priest's breastplate. It would be like a yes, no. Because ultimately, God is in control of that. As Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 tells us that the lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So even over chance, God is in control, right? Things that just happen, still, God is sovereign over that. And he says then, verse 7, now therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half-tribe of Manasseh. So he's talking about this land on the west side of the Jordan River. Right? This is the promised land. Now he's going to address the east side here in the next verses. But in essence, he's telling Joshua, see what needs to be done. See the job that I have for you. You know, in life, people say things differently or see things differently, right? I mean, one person can look at a house and they see all the things that need to be fixed, right? That's a builder. The other person looks at it and they see how, oh, we could do this and make it prettier and we could put this here, right? That's the decorator, right? Now, generally speaking, that tends to be the guys versus the girls, but you know, there's different people, right? And my wife can always be like, how can you, I just can't visualize that, right? But we have, us guys, we have problems visualizing how putting a pillow here and a picture on the wall here could make it better. In fact, you go into guys' dorms or bachelor apartments and they're utilitarian, right? We got something we can sit on. We got something we can eat off of. You know, and you have what you need. You don't need anything more than that. But you go into a girl's apartment, and I mean, it smells nice, first of all, right? It actually looks pleasant, and there's a reason that us guys need to get married, right? We were challenged yesterday that Willie said, you know, boys, especially today, it's like they go into a monastery and crawl out with zero social skills, try to get married. That's describing the teenage years, by the way. How often is that true, right? We see things differently. Do we see the job? Do you see the job that still needs to be done in your life? We're not talking about your physical job here. I'm talking about the spiritual. What is our job as Christians? It is to make disciples, according to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. When Christ leaves this world, he gives us what we call the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them, or baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever he commanded. This is our marching orders, or as Paul phrases it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it is helping people grow to be like Christ. Right? It's two sides of the same coin. This is what we should be focused on. Do you see how you need to keep growing in the Lord every day? Not just trying to coast in the final years. I mean, Joshua could have said, you know what? I'm 85. I'm checking out here. I mean, it's time for somebody else to step up and do their job. Now, he's going to give that challenge, but he still does his job. Don't try to coast. You see Paul's example in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I have already had attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. He was focused. And that picture there is straining for the finish line. And this is, as he will say later in 2 Timothy 4, where he's in the dungeon awaiting execution. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. Right? I fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. And yet, a few verses later, he says, send me the books and parchments. Why? Because he wants to keep studying. He wants to keep growing in the Lord. And I've seen too many people that check out at the end of their life. They sit and watch TV, do the bare minimum. And there's still things. If you are still here, you have things to do for the Lord. This is Dan Anderson, president of Appalachian Bible College, says, life is for service. And if you're still here, that means you still have a job to do for the Lord. Even if it's just praying for others, don't diminish that. Because we need your prayers. Other believers need your prayers. The unsaved need your prayers. There's so much more you still need to be doing for the Lord. Paul, later in 2 Timothy 2:2, you know, I guess the next question, are you seeking to pass on to the next generation what you've been taught? Right? Paul says, all the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We have a responsibility to take what we have learned and pass that on to other faithful people who will then be able to teach others so that there will be this continual passing on to the next generation. Chapter 2 Timothy 3:14-15, but you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing that you have learned them and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling Timothy, you got saved as a child, pass that on, be faithful. Why? Well, I like what Billy Graham has said, because God has no grandchildren. Right? The Christian faith is not passed on through your genes. Even though you take your kids to church and you take them to Sunday school and you take them to kids club and you do all these, you know, try to do all these things, you give them a Bible, do this, bring them up, maybe even send them to Christian school or homeschool them. Does that guarantee your kids are going to trust Christ? No. Because every generation has to make that decision for themselves. In fact, that's the problem. And Judges, right? The people who served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And then he dies, and that generation dies. And it says, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Why is that? To know those incredible works, how God had brought them out of Egypt and all the plagues and all the crossing of the Red Sea. And then, you know, all he provided for them in the desert for 40 years. And then, the crossing of the Jordan River and the conquering of Jericho and Ai and all these incredible victories. And they don't know any of that. Because why? Because the previous generation failed to teach them. And that is the danger of every generation, to fail to teach our children what God has done, to testify of God's who God is and what he has done for us. And that's what we should be doing, especially when we think about with Thanksgiving, right? As we praise God, we tell the next generation of who God is and what he has done, and tell others who do not have our experience with God, our years of walking with him, telling them what God has done so that they can know this God and that they can find him. This is our job. Are we doing this? Are you burdened for your kids and grandkids, especially to know and follow the Lord? Are you doing what Scripture tells us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Right? The training and admonition, the positive and the negative. How? By Deuteronomy 6. As you teach them diligently to your children, talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Don't just wait till you come to church to teach them about Christ, to teach them about God. This should be a part of your life. To constantly testifying of this. To do what Psalm... Maybe. There it is. I'm sorry. Proverbs 22:6 says, to train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, it's not a promise. That's a general principle. But to recognize that God works through that, right? And that they will remember those things. And then Psalm 78... Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. That is our job as parents, as grandparents, to tell the next generation what God has done, to testify of that. Are you doing that? Do you realize this is our job, to make disciples? Our kids, our grandkids, those around us. Are we doing that? Are we witnessing for Christ as we should? As Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses to testify of our great God. And then to help them to grow to be like Christ as our responsibility of Ephesians 4:12-16. Till they come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How? By speaking the truth in love to one another. Every part doing its share causes growth of the body. Do you see the job that we need to do? That's the first part. The second part is to start the job. To start the job. In verses 8 through 14, it describes the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and how they've been given the land east of the Jordan River. Right? So if you go back to our map here, this is the what we talked about last week with the Og and Bashan and Sihon, the kingdom of Sihon, had been conquered under Moses, and they had been given promise to these 2.5 tribes. So ultimately, they get divided up into Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, which was one of the biggest tribes. And it describes the limits of this land, right? I mean, Moses had promised them the land, but it hadn't been totally given yet. And so here is the rest of this chapter. We'll get into the details of that as God gives them the land. And this has been described back in Numbers chapter 32, verses 33 through 42. And there was a condition, though, that you must help us take the rest of the land, right, to take the west of the Jordan. Otherwise, this isn't yours. And they have done that, right? And we'll see that play out. Back in chapter 1 or chapter 2, they cross over. They leave their kids and their flocks and their families at home, but the fighting men cross over and they help the rest of the nation, the rest of the tribes, take the land. Now, there's several interesting factors in there. It describes the limits, the different rivers, and the ravines and all that. The borders of the cities of Sihon, of the king of the Amorites, as well as Og of Bashan. And it notice though, in verse 11, it says Gilead, the border of the Geshurites and Maachathites. Now, this is a different Geshurites than was mentioned in verse 2. Those are peoples over in down by the Philistine area that David encounters in 1 Samuel 27:8. Here are the peoples that they don't get totally conquered. It notes that. Right? They didn't drive them all the way out. And in fact, David actually ends up marrying the daughter of one of the kings here, according to 2 Samuel 3:3. And Absalom is his son that's born of him. Now remember what happens with Absalom? And how that all plays out? Do you think that was the best marriage that David made? No. Right? And, Absalom actually flees back to his dad's or his grandparents' homeland. And when he's hiding after killing his brother for raping his sister, that whole lovely incident, right? Some of the consequences are playing out of not doing totally what God says. And that's true in our lives as well. We don't totally do. And we're seeing the beginnings of the hints of some of these consequences playing out in the nation of Israel. As they have not, they don't totally do. Now, they have great potential. I mean, God promised them so much. In fact, according to the book of Hebrews, they would have had true eternal rest if they'd done everything that God said. But they never got it because they didn't follow through. And so it was never theirs. In fact, then you enter into the dark period of the judges, as we've been studying in our men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. And this downward spiral of every time things go well, they walk away from the Lord, they start worshiping the idols around them, the snares. They've been ensnared by the people of the land that they left. And so God delivers them up to another nation. They're judged. And finally, they cry out to God, and God sends them a deliverer. And they serve God while the judge is alive. He dies, and next thing you know, they're back into worshiping idols, going their own way. And it just gets worse and worse until you finally come to the days of Samuel, which then transitions into the kingdom period. Which you think then is, oh great, we got a man after God's own. Well, first you got Saul, and that whole playing out. Then you got David, a man after God's own heart. And you'd think the people would follow the Lord, right? Well, 40 years of David. Solomon starts out with such great promise, ends in people turning away from the Lord. The idolatry is creeping back into the country. Splits under his children or his son. Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes. And then the dismal period of the kings. And how does that end? Finally, God says, enough! And the exile. And it's not until they come back from the exile they finally have gotten rid of those stinking gods. Now, they just replace them with other problems, because then you get into ultimately the time of Christ, and they're dealing with the self-righteousness and how, look, we're serving God, but we're doing it all on our own. Whenever we go away from God, we don't do everything that God calls us to, there are consequences. And this is starting to play out. But notice verse 14, it says, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord, God of Israel, made by fire, are their inheritance, as he said to them. God had promised back in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, 24, 26, Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2, and other places that Levi, he would be their inheritance. Literally, he's saying, I'm going to be your inheritance. You have me, and it's enough, as we were challenged in Sunday school. Now, what he means by that is he will supply for them, not only because they get to serve in the temple, but their portion as part of the offerings he will provide for them. They don't have to, they shouldn't need to go out and farm and till and live off the land like the rest of the tribes. And this is true not only for this period, but it will still be true in the millennial kingdom, according to Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 28. When he still says to them, I am your portion. What a great challenge that God is enough. So they've started to divide the land, right? I mean, they've started to play this to be dealt with and divvied out. They've started the job. You know, often the hardest part of a job is just getting started, right? How many times it's like, it's not that big of a job, but you just can't get started on it. I'll be honest, hanging this projector was one of those jobs. I mean, it's taken us years to get to this point. It was just like, okay, we got to get it started. We actually got up there and started drilling the holes, and it really didn't take that long. Now, getting it to talk to the computer, that was another issue, but you know how technology works. But actually, hanging really wasn't that complicated. I'm very thankful I had Shane's help in doing that. We had some other projects lately, upgrading a computer. I hate that. But it really wasn't that bad. Once you get started, okay. I was helping Cassie with wood out back. And I'd split wood 4 years ago and had been lying there and never gotten piled. It was just a matter of getting started, right? And then you can get the job accomplished. How often in our lives are you starting the job of growing to be like in the Lord every day? Are you doing what 2 Peter 2 or 1 says in verses 5 through 7, adding to your faith, adding virtue into virtue, knowledge into knowledge, self-control into self-control, perseverance into perseverance, godliness into godliness, brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness, love. That's God's plan for spiritual growth. He tells you how to do it, right? Tells the process. And we've been studying that, the teens together. This is our job of growing to be like Christ. Are we doing that? Are we getting started on that? Are you in the Word daily? That means you have to open your Bible, figure out a time, sit down, open your Bible, read it, study it. And the more you do that, the more it becomes a habit. And you can look back and say, it's been years since I missed studying the Word of God. Not to brag about it, that's daily bread, right? And it's the Word of God is what equips us sufficient for every good work, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's beneficial for us. In fact, do you know it's more beneficial to read your Bible than it is to do so many other things in life? And yet, how many times do we put that off? Are we growing in His Word to be like Christ? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, God gives the leaders of the church. Why? For equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. What is the work of ministry? It's the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal, that we would become like Christ. And the danger, avoid the dangers, no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Because if you're not part of God's people, that's the danger right there. That's what we need to avoid. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. He is who our focus should be. Becoming like Him, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, when we all are involved in this, and this is really where the church is, the role of the church is to help each other grow to be like Christ. When we come together, we should not be thinking, what do I want out of the service today? But how can I be a blessing to those around me? Who do I need to be praying for today? How can I help you today? How can I encourage you? Don't just get in your own little worlds and tell all your problems, but ask about others. Show your love for one another. Because we are called to do what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. Maybe. There we go. Oh, too far. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Right? That is a command there, that we are to stimulate each other. It's like poking the fire, is that picture. That adds the oxygen that helps it to burn brighter, to burn clearer. But it's, in this case, it's to love and good works, to challenge each other. How's so-and-so doing that you've been trying to share the gospel with, been praying for you? That's huge. That's encouragement. We need each other. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. That's the danger, the temptation. But instead, exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. And the day there is the return of Christ. So the challenge is that we're stimulating, encouraging each other to live for God as we see Christ's imminent return. Are we doing that? Or are we starving ourselves spiritually, stagnating due to lack of spiritual nutrients? You say, how does that happen? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the Word of God daily, just as much as you need physical food daily. And some of us could probably, you know, afford to do with less food daily and more spiritual food, right? And we're going to go feast after this. But that's from God too. So 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need the Word of God, just like that your baby needs the milk to grow. Otherwise, we find what Hebrews 5:12-14 says, for by those this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. Right? It's a little different analogy than 1 Peter 2:2, but he's saying, you should have grown up by this point. And you should actually at this point be able to teach others what you have learned. Instead, you need someone to just share the gospel with you again. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. Right? It's only babies that live off milk. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to grow up, mature in our walk with Christ, so that we can discern between good and evil, to know how to use the Word of God appropriately. Do you know how to do that? Or maybe it's because you're not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you're not even a baby yet. Instead, you're still an enemy of God. Which side are you on? You need to be reborn. A new birth, as John 3 talks about. Where you admit your sin and trust in Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And then you can start growing in the Lord. If you are growing, then are you passing it on to others? Your kids, your grandkids, your friends, your church family, those around you who need Christ. Seeing those people every day who are dying and going to hell should terrify you. As 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That should motivate you. The fact is, though, that we are at least commanded by Christ. You shall be my witnesses. Are you obeying that? Or are we keeping in our holy huddles? We're bottling our salt and busheling our light when God intends them to be spread, to be shown to those around us, to share the good news. Are you seeking to be a witness through not only your example, but your words as well? What 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's your example. But always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is the challenge. Are we doing that? Are you getting equipped to do so? And then reaching out. This is where Bible studies are great. You can invite people to them. And then you can offer to do a Bible study with them. Don't just settle for inviting someone to church. I don't want to discourage you from inviting people to church, but that is not sharing the gospel, okay? And generally speaking, people don't come to church until they're saved. Why would they? I mean, it's not attraction for them. Want to go hang out with a bunch of people that are not like you at all and do these weird things? I mean, that's basically how the unsaved think about church. And unless they have some nostalgia, some context, or God is working in their heart already. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God needs to get into our hearts. That's why I think Bible studies are a great way to go about that. And we have a number that we've talked about, the Stranger Studies, the John Studies, the Lamplighter Studies, others. Don't outsource the pastor. What is your job, right? Our job, all of us, is making disciples, and that starts with being witness for Christ. Are you starting the job that we need to do? It is a developed skill to walk into a room and notice what needs to be done. Don't believe me? Notice what your kids do. They have this skill of walking into a room and ignoring everything that needs to be done. And it's like amazing. They can like step on a pillow or a book and it's not even there. And you're like, pick it up. Do you see it? Right? Because you have learned to notice what needs to be done. Are you noticing the job that still needs to be done? Or are you ignoring that job of making disciples, helping others to grow to be like Christ? Do you see the job? And have you started the job? Are you seeing what still needs to be done in your job for Christ? Father, we thank you for your word. It's a challenge for us. Help us to be faithful, to see what needs to be done, and to get busy serving you. Lord, we thank you for all these things, the God that you are, and for all that you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.